this morning as we enter the second service, welcoming, Lord, those that are here, those that are tuning in live. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Your ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. Lord, we thank you that Pastor Saeed is going to be reunited with his family after so many years. And Lord, for the other Americans that were freed as well. Bless them, bring healing to them, Lord. Restore them, restore all that they've lost. Lord, thank you for little Kiara coming into the world as well. Bless her, she and the family, Father. And Lord, we thank you that you're so with us right now. And I just pray that every heart, Lord, that your word touches them. And Lord, help me to teach this morning through the weariness that I'm feeling, Lord. I know in Jesus' name that when I am weak, you are strong. And I look to your strength. I look, Lord, to the mighty, strong Son of God who lives in my heart and in your sheep's heart. Now, Lord, bless this service. Bless this day in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. The last time we were in the book of Acts was December the 6th, and now we're back in it. And so getting started through this wonderful book again. As we return to the book of Acts this morning, remember, it's the ongoing narrative of the men and women who literally turned their world upside down. And they did so because they gave the Holy Spirit of God his proper place, not only in their lives, but in the body of Christ. Amen? He's the divine helper of the church. When you study out this wonderful book of Acts, it's just not for information. It's to know what God is doing then and what he wants to do today. You see, the men and women of the book of Acts, they lived and believed in the absolute immediate presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? He was there working with them through all of these things. The supernatural realm, the here-ness, the now-ness of God was the absolute norm for those in the early church. And it should be the exact same for us today. This morning, as we look at 25 verses, I'd like to do is just go through and from the historical perspective, let's understand what it's talking about. Then I want to bring application to our text. You know, 2016, here we are in the year of God's manifested help. His help will be seen. Amen. And we all have gone, Ebenezer, the stone of help. We've taken that stone home, not because it's some kind of idol or witchcraft or any of that kind of nonsense. It's a reminder that God is Ebenezer. He's our stone of help. He's helping us every day, all through our life. Amen? He is our source of all help. Now, this morning, as we look here through these 25 verses, it would be easy for me to just teach this about the prayer of the church and how effective it was. But I'm going to teach it from a different perspective. But before I tell you how, let's begin Acts chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to talk about how God is there in all our ways. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. That means the believers, not a building. We are the church, amen? And Herod, of course, here is King Herod. He's Herod Agrippa the first, who is the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. He's also the grandson, if you will, of Herod the Great, who had all of the male babies in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, murdered, put to death because of the Lord, searching for him. And also, he's a descendant of Esau. He's an Edomite. And there he is harassing the church, meaning that word harass means he is really causing horrible, horrible pains and struggles for the Christian. And he starts out, look what he does in verse 2. He does it by killing James, the brother of John, with the sword, meaning he beheaded him. You know, you would think that the Lord would tell us why this occurred. Obviously, he was defending the faith. But there's only one verse on his death. If you read the Fort Worth Star Telegram and read the obituaries, there's a whole outline of what's going on with most people when they pass and so forth, but none here. The first apostle to die for our Lord. Now, Stephen was the first martyr, okay? The table waiter, remember Stephen? But here was the first apostle, James and John. Remember the sons of Zebedee, the hot-headed ones, if you will. Did you notice that the apostles, after the death of James, it's not recorded for us if it did happen. I don't believe that it did. But they didn't replace him like they did. Remember when Judas went out and hung himself? He was considered one of the 12. What did they do? they replaced him with another Matthias, in other words, so there'd be the apostles. But this didn't happen here. And because it says in verse 3 that he saw that it pleased the Jews, meaning the murder of James, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of the unleavened bread, so it was during Passover week. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. So four squads would be 16 soldiers, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. That way he could execute him publicly. And it says, and Peter was therefore kept in prison, but, that's one of the buts of God there, always God intervenes, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So here is Peter. He is in maximum security. Man, he is in lockdown. I mean, he's got 16 soldiers guarding him. He's got a guard on each side of him. He has two chains upon him, and they have guards at every door stationed throughout. In other words, Herod didn't want him escaping, amen? He was like the El Chapo of Jerusalem, you know? And he could get out. And, well, Peter had already escaped one time, hadn't he? Yeah, the angel let him out and so forth. So they were going to make sure that this wasn't going to happen. Now, here it is. Now, Peter was scheduled to die the next morning, right? And what was he doing? He was sleeping. If you knew in the morning that your head was going to be gone, would you be sleeping all through the night? I'd be crying. I'd be trying to dig through that wall, man. There'd be something going on. No, but Peter, he was just sleeping a few hours away from death. And you say, and I say, why? Well, you could say, well, Bill, because the church, man, they were there praying for him. And that's true. Don't want to neglect that aspect of it. But I believe with all my heart that the reason that Peter was sleeping was because he held on to the word of his Savior. You remember what Jesus told him? In John 21, Peter, he talked to him, you know, about following him and all of that. And he says, you know what, Peter? He says, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself up, you walked where you wish. But when you are old, when you're an old man, Peter wasn't old then. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird and carry you where you do not wish. And this Jesus spake, signifying of what death Peter would go through to glorify God. I believe he was sleeping because he said, I'm not an old man yet. Jesus said, it's going to be later down the road. So obviously, somehow or another, between now and then, I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to get rested up for this occasion. Amen. Listen, did you know what Peter did? Remember how I've been talking the last two services about circumstances and the problems and the battles that we face in this life. Peter did not exalt his circumstance above the word of God. See, if we do that, remember? If we do that, then where do we go for help? There's no help available. He believed what Jesus said. Now, I know that prayer certainly played a big role in this. You know, Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said this about prayer in the text that we're in this morning. He said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. No doubt about it. It says that constant prayer. That means prayer that was persistent. That's actually agonizing prayer. That is prayer for, they were praying for 5, 6, 7 days, the maximum effort with all their hearts. Night and day they were praying for Peter. And it says, and now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light flooded or shone into the prison. And the angel, look what he did. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. How cool is that? No, I mean, think about that. You know, is that a fairy tale? No, that's real. I mean, Peter could sleep anywhere. Remember, he was slept at the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? I think Peter was the type. I mean, he was a fisherman. It doesn't matter. He can sleep fishing. He can just sleep standing up. You know, it's like a horse. You ever seen a horse sleep? It's, you know, same thing. Are you with me? All right. Just checking now. All right. You know what's interesting? I didn't mention this in the first service, but the word prison there, where it says that the light shone in the prison. You know, I was looking, as I do word studies, like all of you probably do as well, and that word prison, I would think it's just, okay, the cell block or whatever. But no, that word literally is only used here in our text. And it means, in the Greek, it means dwelling place or dwelling. In other words, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ was so strong in that place where Peter was, it literally turned into a home for Peter. That is an amazing word, what God did for him. And look what this angel did now in verse 8. And then the angel said to Peter, gird yourself up, put on your shoes, you know, tie on your sandals. And so Peter did. And he said to him, put on your garment, follow me. Boy, is he bossy or what? You know, and he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel, that it was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened or literally unlocked to them of its own accord. Unlocked of its own accord. We get in the Greek word, we get our word in English automatically. It just automatically opened. How cool is that? Now watch this. And he says, and they went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Have you ever noticed about angels, they're always in a hurry? No, study the Bible. They come to you, arise quickly, be quiet, get on this, put on this. Okay, goodbye. I mean, study out the whole thing. They seem like they're always in a hurry. And so immediately the angel departed from Peter. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people. In other words, they were expecting Peter to be out there the next morning. They were excited knowing that his head was going to be removed from his body. So now, God could have just transferred Peter out of his cell all the way over to the house where they were praying, right? Do you ever wonder why God didn't do that? Why did he do something different? I mean, why did he send his angel? All God had to do was speak a word. Peter, be, you know, there you go. The Spirit would have just moved him over. You know what God does that at times, like I've been talking about? He wants his manifested help seen. Peter witnessed that. He knew that an angel from God, like he said, the Lord has sent his angel to help me. And that's what happened. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. Now that's Barnabas's sister, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And where many were gathered together and they were praying. So we know it had to be between 3 a.m., 6 a.m. in the morning. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, that means Rose, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, her gladness and so forth, she didn't even open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you're out of your mind. You're beside yourself. And yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said it must be his angel, or it's his angel. Some people believe that word should be translated, it is angel, but some people say it should be pneuma, but it's not in the Greek there, which means spirit. They're saying maybe that was Peter, he's died, this is spirit. No, it's an angel. It's not his angel, it could be his guardian angel, as some people say. But here's the thing, an angel doesn't have to knock on your door. They can walk right through the door, right? Isn't it interesting that God could get Peter out of a prison cell, but he couldn't get him into a prayer meeting, you know? And so it says in verse 16, and now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they said, God has answered our prayer. No, man, they were blown away. They couldn't believe their very eyes. And you say, Bill, were they not walking in faith? I believe they were praying in faith. But you know what? They prayed for Stephen. Did he die? Yes. They prayed for James. Did he die? Yes. Maybe they thought the same thing. I don't know. We're not told. But Peter, motioning to them with his hand, kept silent. He said, keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought them out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. Now, James, that would be the Lord's half-brother. Remember that he wrote the epistle of James. And so Peter departed. He went to another place. Now, we don't know where Peter went to. We're not told. But actually now he starts fading away from Scripture, or the book of Acts, I should say. And in Acts 15, he has a brief appearance, and that's basically it. But look at verse 18. Bear with me now as we go through this before we can make our application. He says, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, He examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Isn't it interesting that Herod held man responsible for Peter's escape, but it was God, you know? And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. In other words, he was upset with the whole deal. And it says, and now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. We don't know why. And it says that he came to them with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country, so by Israel. Now, we don't really know what was going on there. Maybe some type of embargo on the food, I don't know. But so here we go. On the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat on his throne, and he gave an oration or a speech to them. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his Antiquities, he says that it was early in the morning. And he said that Herod came out, and his garment was made completely of silver. And when he stepped out upon before the throne, the sun was coming up and it hit him, and he was literally illuminated from head to toe. And so the people, look what they did in verse 22 when they saw that. And the people kept shouting, "Oh, the voice of a god and not of a man." Now look at the consequences of that. And then immediately, a what? An angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. I read in extra biblical history, if you will, where Herod, the worms literally covered him, and they started having dinner, if you will. That's a horrible thought. Josephus says this. He says, Herod lingered for 5 days in pain, and in the 54th year of his life, the 7th year of his reign, Herod died in AD 44. A persecutor of the church, he came to a shameful death relatively soon after he killed James and imprisoned Peter. Now, can you imagine the worms there? I mean, that's what a horrible death. It says in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So Herod is dead, but God's word is never dead. Amen? Now, let me set this up for you, this application. You know, there are times when it's difficult for any pastor to teach certain things. And not that they don't know what to say or they know what the Word of God says, but how to deliver it to you. I believe that this chapter, I only read 24 verses, there's 25, but I'll pick up 25th verse next Sunday, the Lord willing, to make an application. I mean, we understand the history now, but how do we bring it up to the 21st century? What are we going to learn from this? What are we going to apply? And when I look at this text, to me, it makes me so excited because it reminds me over and over of all that God has done for me, the believer, for you, the believer. Did you know when you study out, for example, Luke's writings, do you know that that angels, for example, are more prominent in Luke's gospel and and when he wrote Acts than in all the other gospel writers? He mentions angels more than anyone else. Matter of fact, if I recall correctly, the gospel of Luke, angels are mentioned 24 times, and then here in the book of Acts, he mentions them 21 times. If you look through the Bible, the New King James Version, from Genesis to Revelation, angels are mentioned nearly 300 times. And in the book of Revelation alone, in the end times, angels play a major role. They're mentioned at least 76 times. The reason I'm saying all that is that do you know that in today's church that we need to understand that angels of God, the holy angels of God, the elect angels of God, have a greater role to play in the nations and in the life of the believer than the demons. Do you understand? And yet, you know what we find today? I'm not being critical at all, but you know, we find everybody wants to study out about the devil. Well, you know what? The devil's defeated. That's good news. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with studying out your enemy. We need to know, you know, we're not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. We know that he appears as an angel of light and so forth. But I don't understand why there's such prominence given to the wicked one, the serpent, if you will, the deceiver, the father of all lies, and not to the holy angels of God. The church is out there binding demons, and you know, that's nothing. That's, we can do that. And, you know, and accounting demons. I don't know why anybody would want to do that, you know, and so forth. But they've forgotten about God's holy angels. Listen to me now. Demons have been disarmed. Colossians 2:15, it tells us, having disarmed principalities and powers. How did that happen? On the cross. Amen? Listen to me. The demonic world, okay, they exist without a doubt, but they exist defeated. Every Christian who is in Christ Jesus is not only have overcome the world, but more than that, loved one, listen, every believer, we fight the powers of darkness, if you will, from the point of victory. The demons and the devil, they fight us from a point of defeat because they have been defeated. Amen? Well, it's important to remember that. Now, so angel, the word angel, let me just give you some facts now. The word angel, whether it's in Hebrew or Greek, okay, means simply messenger. They're God's messengers. They have a role to play. Messenger is their office, has nothing to do with their nature. Their nature is that they're spirit beings. They're created by Almighty God. And not only that, they're supernatural in their power and their intelligence, and they function to serve God. They function to execute his will, but they also function to help God's people. Amen? They also can bring judgment upon people and so forth. Now, they always appear in the Bible in human form, and they always appear, they've never appeared as a woman, they've always, or not beating up the women, but they've always appeared as a man. And when they appear in human form, it's like you don't know that they're really an angel, okay? Now, when they appeared over the tomb and so forth, where the rock was, they were shining garments and all that, but I'm talking about basically when they come and talk to you, it's usually in a human form. Not that they've talked to you lately, but some of you, it may be true. Now, there is one there, I believe, what it was in Mark's gospel, I may be wrong on that, about that one angel. It says he was a young angel. Remember sitting up on the stone there? And so I don't know if that means like he was a teenager or whatever, but he was a young angel and so forth. Now, I know that we live in what's called the age of grace. Angels were replete in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I heard someone say, well, the angels, they don't help us today. I said, where'd you get that information at? You think angels are like on sabbatical until the end times, and then all of a sudden, you know, the great tribulation takes place and angels are doing all, you know, so forth? No, they're here right now among us. Listen to what John Calvin says about angels. He says, the angels regard our safety. They undertake our defense. They direct our ways, exercise a constant attentiveness that no evil befall us. Now, sometimes we get in trouble, don't we? Some, you know, a lot of the problems that we have are caused by ourselves. We get in trouble. We get into sin. We do things that we shouldn't do. God, the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't look at that. Don't go there. And we get into sin. Well, you know, it's kind of, you can get in trouble doing that. Now, angels, number one, are real. Number two, angels protect us and deliver us. Let me give you the scripture here. Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about our angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve to those, meaning believers, who will inherit salvation? Think about this. Angels, right this minute, they're not only here among us. They're watching you. They know everything that's going on. They see. If there's an empty seat, they're probably sitting beside you. You know what I mean? Playing with your hair or something. I don't know. But they're before the throne of God, and they're awaiting orders to go and help those that are saved. Amen? And I look at, and that, I don't know about you, but that excites me. Are you saying, Bill, that we have a guardian angel? Maybe. But I believe personally that, you know, that we have more than a guardian angel, okay? I think that we have many, many, many angels around us, okay? The reason I say that is because of Psalm 91:11. It says, God commanded his angels, plural, his angels to guard you wherever you go in all of your ways. Do you believe that? Let's think about that. Listen, God says, I've commanded my angels from heaven. They're going to guard you wherever you go. Were you on this morning as you were traveling down 820? You need a lot of angels if you're doing that. Amen? No. Wherever you go, where are you going when you leave here today? Well, you know what? You're going to have a lot of angels all around you. Yes, that's the unseen realm. That's that supernatural realm. They know you. They know who you are. And they travel with you. They don't have to sit in your car. They probably just float along beside you. I don't know. But here's the fact. They're going. God says, I have commanded them, angels, to guard you in all of your ways. Wherever you go, you're going to go buy groceries, there's angels with you. You're going to go make a deposit at the bank. You're going to go to work, there's angels. You're going to go to school, to college, or whatever. There are angels with you. You go into the workplace, angels are with you. Amen? Wherever you go to guard you in all of your ways, what an incredible promise from God. What way are you in right now? Maybe you're in, like Daniel. There you are in the lion's den. Man, and remember what happened there? The angel came and shut the mouth of the lion. You know, maybe something's trying to eat you alive. Well, you know what God says? God says the angels are there. They're not only there, but you should be expecting deliverance. Why? Well, listen to what the Bible says, Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord, that word doesn't mean theophany of our Lord. It means many angels. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. You fear the Lord? In awe of God? Listen, he says, here's what I'll do. And delivers them. See, if we're going through whatever, we can expect divine help in any situation. Angels are working for you. We don't worship them, of course not, and we never command them. Somebody sent an email, just, I hope it's not you. If you're here, I want to pray with you after service. I don't know if it's a woman or a man. I just caught a little bit ago. He said, I want you to command God to do this. And I said, woo. I said, lightning is coming to your house. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, command ye me. And, you know, so there's a lot, sometimes people say, see, you can command God. Well, no, they don't read the Hebrew correctly. You know, when it says, command ye me, here's how it goes. Command ye me, huh? In other words, you telling me what to do? You don't command Almighty God. Amen? No, not at all. And you don't command angels either. They're here to serve. But they do what God says, not what we say. There's no scripture to base that upon. No, listen, we can expect deliverance. You know what the Bible tells us about angels? Listen to this one. Hebrews 13:2. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forget to entertain, or literally show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You never know what God is doing. See, angels, when they appear in human form, they look just like you and me. They talk just like you and me. They might even have a funny haircut, wear a weird hat, I don't know. Do you understand? They dress like the times. Are y'all with me? Amen. Don't torture me this morning, man. I've been up since 2:30, amen? That's the truth. I'm worn out, thank God, but when I'm weak, he's strong. God is so good. Yes, no, listen. You know, you never know that person you're talking to, the person that, you never know what's going on, what God is doing. But you know what angels also do when God tells them? They go and they instruct, they give instructions to us. You know, listen to this one. When Philip was there in the midst of the revival in Samaria, remember that demons were being cast out and people were being healed of all kinds of diseases. And it says there was great joy in the city. And then an angel shows up in Acts 8:26. And now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, here it is again. Arise, go. They just want to, in a hurry. Arise, go south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And Philip arose and went. Would you obey that? An unexplained command. He just, you know, 15 words from heaven. No introduction, no discussion, instant obedience. God's manifested help. God's help made visible for what? for one Ethiopian eunuch. Amen. God cares about one person, and he sends an angel to Philip and says, there's somebody over here, man, it needs to be saved. And he sends Philip there. Remember when the Sadducees, you know, put in prison all the 12 apostles. You know, the Sadducees, they do not believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection. And like I told the first service, that's why they are very well-taught church. Yes. Listen to what happened. It says in Acts 5:18, it says they laid hands on the apostles, all 12 of them, put them in common prison. But at night, here it is, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door, brought them out, and said to them, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That's the angel's instructions. He says, I want you, don't run. Don't go hide out. You're out of prison. Now go into the most public place you can, the temple, and tell these people who don't know Jesus Christ. Tell them about this life. In other words, tell them about how they can be saved. I know the New Testament church today, there's that crazy teaching that, you know, Bill, that was only for the apostles and all of that. It's not for us today. That's not true, loved one. That's not true at all. God does wonderful things, incredible things today. You know, listen, let me read this story to you that I just read last night. It blew me away. It says, this celebrated Philadelphia neurologist, he said he had gone to bed after a long, hard, tiring day, and suddenly someone was knocking on his door, awakened him, and he opened it to find a little girl. She was poorly dressed and deeply upset. She told him her mother was very sick and asked him if he would please come with her. It was bitterly cold. It was a snowy night, but though he was even bone tired, it says the doctor dressed, followed the little girl, and when he arrived, he found the mother desperately ill with pneumonia, and after arranging for medical care, he complimented the sick woman on the intelligence and the persistence of her little daughter. My daughter died, she said. My daughter died a month ago. She said, look, go look in the closet. Her shoes and her coat are in the closet there. Amazed, the doctor went into the closet. He opened the door, and there hung the very coat worn by the little girl who had brought him to tend to her mother. It was warm, it was dry, and could have not possibly been out on that wintry night. You know, God does amazing things. In other words, like the doctor said, he goes on, he goes, listen, God had to have sent an angel. You know, the mysteries of God, the things that God is doing, even right now. You've read hundreds of stories, and so have I, over there in the mission field and so forth, how they were about to be, Christian missionary, about to be executed. But as they were about to be executed, I've read stories where they said they backed away from the house, and even though there were only three missionaries there, they saw hundreds of people armed, but it was angels that were guarding them. Listen, you don't know what God is doing in your life this very moment. You don't know what the angels of God protected you from on the way here. You have no idea. Listen, they love you. They are always protecting you. They are always there with you. They see things that you do not see. Do you understand me? That is vital for the New Testament church to get that into their hearts. And they say, no, Bill, that was just for the apostles. Okay, well, what are you going to do with Cornelius? Cornelius wasn't even a convert. He wasn't even a believer. He was searching for God. And what happens with Cornelius in Acts 10:3, it says he was praying in the third hour. And it says a vision of an angel of God came into him saying, Cornelius, you know what? God knows your name. The angels of God know your name. They know where you live. They know who your children are. They know everything that you're doing. They watch you. They see you. He comes in and says, Cornelius. He said, and Cornelius, boy, he was blown away. He was fearful. And he says, oh, no, listen. Your prayers, your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now, here comes the instruction. Send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do, meaning what you must do to be saved. That's why Cornelius was praying. And listen to what happens. He sends out his representatives to find Peter. And it says in Acts 10:22, it says, and as they arrived, they spoke unto Peter and they said, you know what? My master was divinely instructed. Angels instruct. They are messengers with a message from God. Amen. Divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to this house to hear your words from you. You never know what the angels of God is doing. Ebenezer, our stone of help, he is always helping us. If you could only see into the supernatural right now, you would not be fearful. Listen, if you know, remember there Elijah, his servant, they were in the city of Dothan, and all the Syrian army had gotten around them. They were on all the mountains all around, remember? And the servant said, oh, master, what are we going to do? The army, they're going to kill us, in other words. Elijah said, let me pray for you. He prayed. He said, oh, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. That's what the church needs. Open, oh God, open our eyes that we may see. And all of a sudden, he looked and he saw. What did he see? All over the mountains, the chariots of God, the angels of God. And then Elijah said, see, there are more that are for us, that are against us. Listen, we are surrounded. We are so surrounded. Not only are we surrounded by angels, my goodness, we are inscribed on the palm of God's hand. You can't get away from it. He's tattooed you right there. He's for you. He is our help. He's our Ebenezer. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, there's no one like you. There, Paul, on the way to Caesar, he appealed to Caesar. He had to go to Rome. He's on this huge boat, ship or whatnot that's sailing out there on the way. And remember what happens? A horrible northeaster, a storm approaches, and night and day the boat is tossed to and fro. The sun's not seen. The stars of heaven are not seen. And it says that he was praying because all the soldiers on board, they thought they were going to die, the people. And it says in Acts 27:22, Paul says, oh, I urge you, take heart. Believe what I'm about to tell you. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. And he tells us why. For there stood by me this night an angel. Say that, an angel. There stood by you this day an angel right now. Not just one, myriads. They're all here. They're all around us. They're everywhere. God's angels. I'm so thankful for that. And he said, oh, this angel stood by me, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, there in the middle of a raging sea. Did you notice, if you read that story, did the angel have any problem finding Paul? No. He knows, they know what we're going through. God, there they are before the throne. Go. They're gone. Instantly, they're right there. And they're there to help in time of need. Amen? Are you in a storm? Paul was. I believe that if you are in a storm and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are an excellent candidate for a divine visit from an angel. I believe that with all my heart. Now listen very carefully. If there's anything that, this is what I want you to see out of this message more than anything else. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 with me? And as we look at the angels for just a moment, Ephesians chapter 3, did you know that the angels of God are absolutely amazed at you? When they're amazed at you. They're in awe of the believer. Do you know that? I want to show you this now. Watch this. Let's go ahead and Paul's going to talk about the mystery. And the mystery, of course, is Jew and Gentile becoming one body. The mystery is Christ in you, hope of glory. Amen? So now when he goes and he starts talking, and he says in verse 8, he says, to me, talking about the purpose of this mystery, he says, to me, meaning the church, okay? The church is what we're talking about. Who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Listen, the church was a mystery. Amen? Did you know that? It wasn't revealed in the old covenant. They thought it was only for the Jew only, not the Gentile. The mystery is now we've been made one. Amen? Those who trust. Now watch this. This is so important. He says, and then in verse 10, look what the reason. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, might be revealed. How? By the church. To whom? To the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's not talking about rulers, loved one, on this earth. That's talking about the good angels and the evil angels. Amen? And now listen, while the church, from then to this moment, while the church is being built, what if something happens to the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness and the good angels, all of them, but we're speaking about good angels tonight or this morning. What does it mean? It means that angels are literally observing you. Listen, you blow them away. That's literally the truth. They're so in awe of you, you see? And the God's purposes in this is to make this mystery, the church here we are, you know, to be manifest, to be made visible before the angels. Angels are very curious about us. You say, well, Bill, angels know everything about us. No, let me explain. They look at you and they look at you and me and from down through the centuries in absolute awe. Remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:12. Let me read it to you. It says, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, now listen carefully, things which angels desire to look into. The word look there means to stretch their neck and they're gazing. They just can't believe it. In other words, our salvation is so tremendous to the angels. They can't believe it. They're literally blown away. They look, they desire, they observe, and they learn from us, literally, the church of the living God. Someone said this, the history of the Christian church becomes a graduate school for angels. Listen, whenever Gabriel was sent from the throne room of God to Mary, the 17-year-old girl, and he shows up and said, Mary, listen, you're going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. He is going to be great. He's going to sit on the throne of David, in the throne of David. He will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And I bet Gabriel's going, okay, this is going to be incredible. Now, what does this mean? Listen, they were sent from God. They are messengers with a message. Mary goes, okay, Mr. Angel, how in the world is this going to happen? I don't know. I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. I mean, hello. I know it takes two, okay? He says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Listen to me. The angel, when they said that, I know from the word of God, they were literally blown away. They were absolutely amazed. They were amazed to see here Mary carrying Jesus, and they're being born in Bethlehem. And then they watched the Savior of the world, God becoming man. It blew them away. God, the one that they worshiped in heaven, becoming one of us, except without sin. And then they watched the Son of God placed not in a palace, but laid in a feed trough, laid in a manger. They followed the Lord and they watched him being beaten and ripped apart with his back with the scourging and beaten so badly and horribly. His face was, Isaiah said, was that of an animal. It didn't even look human. They saw him put upon a cross. They wanted to help him. But they follow exactly what God says to do. Amen? They watched him become the sin of the world. They were absolutely shocked. Now, listen to me now. The angels of God are created by God. They have spent their entire existence, however long that is, their entire existence in the presence of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? They know heaven backwards and forwards. They know, they've seen the panorama of history and man, fallen man, the cross. They've seen it all. And there they are, the worship before God. They look and they're on the throne and the glory of God, whatever. The one who created the universe, the one who spoke it into existence, the one who named the stars and placed them exactly where they are. They have seen things that blow them. It has to be incredible. But I look and it says that they are staggered when they look at you. When they look at the church, they're amazed what they see. Listen to me. Can you, when I came to the Lord, I mean, the angels, I don't know if they watched me. I don't know what was going before I came, before I was a Christian, about angels, or I didn't believe in any of it. But I'm sure they were going, here this kid is again. He's on the beach messing around. He's half wasted, yada, 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 you know. And then here comes that guy who led me to the Lord. And they were probably going, there's no way God wants him. There is absolutely no way. And then the angels see, they're standing there. They see all of a sudden how a person becomes born from above. Amen? Angels cannot be born from above. Angels are not co-heirs with Christ. Are you listening to me? They sit there and they go, you just made that person. Look at him. He's a co-heir of Christ. He's a son of God now. He's a daughter of God. All of his sins, all the wicked things he's ever done, what, no matter what it is, that, you know, he says, what is going on? God takes prostitutes and losers and drug addicts and drunks and homosexuals, everything. And he says, and he makes them a brand new creation. Listen, they are absolutely blown away. And then all of a sudden they go, look at that. Here's this guy. He is a loser. And now look what Jesus has done. Look what God has done. He has imputed, placed into his account the perfect sinless record of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, rather, just as if they'd never sinned. He's made them holy and acceptable. God loves them just as he much loved his own son. They stand in awe. All of you, listen to me. What hurts me more than anything after 30 some odd years, and now that I'm getting a little younger in my life, is for a Christian. You know, we live in a self-serve world. You know, I want somebody to mow my yard, clean my house, wash my car. Don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to bring my Bible. I want it all on the screen. I want to be comfortable. Come on. And I think the angels of God go, what a bunch of sissies. Thank you. Do you have a low view of the church? Meaning that we're the church. Angels don't. They look at you and they're in awe that God would take fallen man, rebellious man, clean him up head to toe in the spirit realm. Let his spirit come. This says in Galatians 4:6, it says that the spirit of Christ comes into our heart. Romans says it bears witness with our spirit and his spirit that we're sons of God. We cry out, Abba, Father. And they see that. They see that something they can never, ever experience. They see the giftings that God has placed in all believers. How can we ever have a low view of the church of the living God? He has made us the temple of the living God. Amen? I look there and I say, listen, church, listen to me. There is nothing, absolutely no one, no created thing, nothing on this planet, nothing anywhere in the universe that will ever defeat the church of Jesus Christ. We are literally, we are forever triumphant. Amen? Oh, and why would we have a low view of the church? It's terrible. Don't serve. Gossip. Oh, I'm feeling better now. Do you understand? I mean, God has done all this for us. I mean, the angels must go, I don't understand. Get up. You've been empowered. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Come on, I'm right here with you. I believe that goodness and mercy, I believe maybe that goodness and mercy, remember Psalm 23, might be that follow you all the days of your life. Maybe they're angels. Hello, goodness, come on. Hey, mercy, come on. We're going to the mall. Do you understand? I mean, I look and I say, oh, God, listen, he has given his angels charge over you in all of your ways. God's holy angels are helping you. Satan's fallen angels are trying to stop you, but they're not going to. Because no weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen? Greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. You know what? You know what you're going to do at the end of the age? When we go to heaven and we come back with the Lord and we're at the end of the age and they're in the millennial reign of Christ and so forth. You know what we're going to do? Did you know the Bible teaches us that we're going to judge angels? It says it. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Paul says, "Do you not know?" Hello, wake up. He says that you're going, that we're going to judge angels. We're going to sit there with our Lord. We're going to come back and reign and rule with him for 1,000 years on this planet. You say, "You mean, Bill, we're going to judge the angels that's supposed to be taking care of us?" No, they're holy. Those are God's holy angels. Amen? I'm talking about the fallen angels, the demonic group. Listen, it says in Jude 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode," back in the times of Noah and so forth, "he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness," here it is, "for the judgment of the great day." They're being held there right now. We will witness this moment, and for however it works, we will participate in that event. That is unbelievable. You say, some of you are saying, "But Bill, you don't know what's happened in my life. You just said that, you know, his angels, he's commanded his angels to keep us, guard us in all of our ways." That's right. "Well, my life's fallen apart." Well, maybe you're in sin. I'm not saying you're in sin, but maybe you are. Maybe you've done in Ephesians 4:27. Maybe you've opened the door for the devil. Amen? And let the devourer come in. No, listen. You say, "Well, Bill, what about James, the first apostle? Why did he die? If God's going to guard you in all your ways or send the angels, why did he die?" That's a very good question, isn't it? Why did Peter live? Why did Stephen die? You know, I remember my brother, you know, he was a pastor, evangelist, and traveled all over the world. And I remember when we were young, we traveled together and taught in certain churches and so forth. And a lot of times with him, but several times, of course, I wasn't. And one of the times that I wasn't with him, because we would drive back, take turns driving at night, because we may be 400 or 500 miles away, or even 1,000 miles, whatever, and we would drive back. Well, I wasn't with him this one particular time, and he was telling me a story. He said, I pulled into the service station, and he said, "Bill, like I always do," he said, "I check my oil, fill it up, and get on the road." He said, "So I checked my oil, I went and paid the cashier, got back on the road, and it was about 2 a.m. in the morning. I kept hearing, I thought the Lord speaking to me, say, "Check your oil, check your oil, check your oil." And so, my brother goes, typical Wayne, "I just checked my oil, Lord. It's full. There's nothing wrong with it." And so he kept driving and driving, and he heard a voice in his heart, or however it was, said, "Check your oil right now." He pulls the car over, lifts up that hood. I can see him. I know him. I see all his facial expressions. You know, he's got a bucket of chicken in the car with him. I know my brother, man. It's the truth, So he's, he gets out and throws that hood open, he's got that flashlight, and he pulls that thing out, and it says full. He goes, I told you. Closes up the hood. Well, there was a hill in front of him. Cars had been passing, and then he hears an explosion on the other side of the hill. And so he gets in his car, he starts driving up, and an 18-wheeler had hit the car head on and killed everyone. And you say, "Bill, what does that have to do with what you just said?" Well, why did James die? He had fulfilled his purpose. It was time for him to go home. See, when you fulfill your purpose, there's no reason to be here anymore. God says, "No, I created you. You belong to me. You're a purchased possession of mine by the blood of Jesus." He said, "I want you to come home now because you've done what I wanted you to do." Now, all years later, here's my brother preaching out in New England, goes to the pastor's house, sits down on the couch, falls over, and dies of a heart attack right there. Why? His purpose had ended. There wasn't one other thing for him to say. Are you following me? See, James's journey was over. I believe that we are literally undefeatable, immortal, until the moment God says, "You've done everything I needed you to do. I want you with me now. I want you to come home. You've fulfilled all the purposes for me. You've done exactly what I've asked you to do. Let's go, come home now." And then all of a sudden you're in the immediate presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Listen, angels are real. They announce the birth of our Lord, amen? Oh, how wonderful is that? They ministered to Jesus there at the temptation scene when he was tempted by the devil and so forth. He in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels came after he had sweated great drops of blood. They came and they strengthened our Lord. Angels participated. They rolled away the stone. They spoke to the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. At the ascension of Christ, when he ascended up to heaven, they were speaking to the disciples. One day in the great tribulation period, after the church is raptured, you know what's going to happen? It says in Revelation 14:6, I believe it is, it says that the angels of God, they're going to preach the everlasting gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation on this earth. They're going to and fro preaching, be saved, tell them how to be saved. Oh, and I think, oh God. And then at the end of the age, we're going to see something. There we are. We're going to be with our Lord. We're going to come back from heaven to this crummy old planet. And he's going to be under his reign then, under his control. Man will never rule again. And you know what we're going to see? We're going to see an angel coming down from heaven with a great chain in his hand. And he's going to lay a hold of that old devil, that serpent of old. Amen. The one called Satan and the devil. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to grab him and he's going to bind him and for 1,000 years and place him in the bottomless pit. We're going to see that. We're going to see all those things happen, and angels are participating in all of it. They're with you. They're with you now. They're going to leave with you. They'll be with you tonight. They'll be with you in the darkness. They'll be with you when you're afraid. They're with you. They're with you. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful I know the Word of God. I'm so thankful I believe the Word of God. Amen? Now I know that I can trust the Lord. Listen. You know what really happens? You know, maybe you're listening live, but you know, you're sitting here. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. You need to come to him. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. He wants you desperately. The angels are in awe of those. They hear the word of God and they're just numb to it. They know what you're going to miss. They know that hell is real. No, the Bible says in Luke 15:10, as I close, Jesus said, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why don't you cause joy in heaven? If you don't know Christ, right now, why don't you cry out to him right there in your chair and just say, be my Lord, forgive me. Jesus, come and live in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. That's all you have to do. And you have to believe it. And if you believe it, he will save you. And the angels of God will go, can you believe it? Just saved another loser. If you don't know him, you come to him. We're going to close out with a song in a moment. Listen. You come down here, there'll be people that'll love you, that'll pray with you. They'll show you how to have Jesus as the Lord of your life. We're going to leave here this morning as we stand together. We're going to leave here this morning with joy in our hearts. Amen. You are going to make it. I'm so thankful I know that. You know, tears are just for a season. They're just for a season. And you know what tears do? They water the soil for the harvest that you're going to receive. It's just preparation for the next great thing God's going to give you. Don't let discouragement steal from you, rob you. Trust the living God. Know who you are. Know that when you leave here today, angels go with you. And know that Jesus will never leave you and never forsake you. I'm so thankful for this church. I am so thankful that we know the truth, because the truth will set us free. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord this morning.